This morning, I want to look at that passage that Elizabeth read from Acts 10. This guy, Cornelius, who seemed like he had everything going for him. He had been really successful in his career. He was a devout man, one who wanted to worship God. And so why is it, what is it that he lacked? That's one question to ask this morning. Why did Cornelius need anything else? He was being generous with what information he had, with what he knew, he was being faithful with it. So what did Cornelius lack? And then also a question, why send Peter? A little bit before in this chapter 10 of Acts, Cornelius is at home and he's praying and an angel of God appears to him. And you would think, okay, an angel can declare the great things of God because they live in the presence of God. But the angel says, go and get a guy named Peter. And that's all the angel says. So why Peter and not an angel who can declare the mysterious things of God? Those are a couple things we'll look at. But starting in verse 34, this is after Peter, he'd been waiting at Simon the Tanner's house. And as he's there, he three times a sheet is let down with all kinds of animals that he, as a good Jew, was forbidden to eat. And the Lord said, don't call anything unclean that I have made clean. And while he's still wondering about that, some men from the centurion's home, from Cornelius' home, came and said, hey, can you come to our master's house? Because he wants you to talk to him about the Lord. And so just that's what's happened. And the verse just before in 33, Cornelius is explaining this. He says, we are all here with all this household in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So imagine that, Peter as an apostle sent by God, commissioned to declare who he is and how to be rightly related to him. And then you've got this room full of people saying, okay, we've gathered here to say, to hear what God has given you to tell us. So that's just a soft pitch right over the center home plate for Peter. And Peter begins, opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So Peter's processing out loud here, and Luke is recording it in Acts for our sake. Peter's a good Jewish boy, and he doesn't, there's certain things that he's forbidden, and there's one of those big things is entering the home of a Gentile. But as he's there, the Lord has led him and helped to reveal some of the things in his heart where he thought there was a dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. And he says, no, in every nation, whoever fears God, does what is right, is acceptable to him. God does not show partiality. And so he's amazed by that, even as he starts to declare the gospel to him. Because Peter was a Jew, part of the nation of Israel, and God had cut his covenant with the people of Israel. And we read in Deuteronomy 7, well, why was Israel chosen? Well, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. So Israel was that nation through whom the Messiah would come, prophesied even going back to Genesis 3. And as a nation, Israel was to be priests and prophets and missionaries to the world, even in the way that God brought them out of Egypt. It was to show his miraculous power so that the nations around would understand what kind of God he is, that he doesn't tolerate weak people being persecuted, and he doesn't tolerate the vulnerable being exploited, and he will do great things to deliver those from the hands of the more powerful and the oppressors. And Israel then was given in the desert a particular way of living, of relating to the Lord and relating to one another. They were given the law of God, and they were to be a distinct kind of people. and that people would point to God and to his promises. So you could say Israel as a nation was blessed to be a blessing. And here we're seeing some of the fruition of that as Peter, a Jew, is coming to the home of these Gentiles to declare to them who the Lord is. And then verse 36, as for the word that he sent to Israel, this chosen nation, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee and after the baptism that John proclaimed. So this is widespread news. People had heard about Jesus and these reports of his resurrection. And this good news was peace through Jesus Christ. And during these times in Rome, there was a phrase, Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, which is a bit of a, you think about how Rome brought about peace, and it was anything but peaceful. It was peace through force, coercion, violence. And so here we have peace through Jesus, who received all those things in himself so that we would not have to endure them. So in Peter's mind, again, it's interesting. He's the one sharing the story. So he's sharing his perspective. All this activity really got underway. The momentum really started at Jesus's baptism. Whenever he was in the water, the Son was there in the water. They heard the voice from above, from the clouds, the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." And the Spirit descends on him like a dove. That's when Jesus's ministry really started unfolding and just exploding with power. And in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So that's how Peter summarizes Jesus's ministry. He was doing good. He was healing the sick. He was teaching about the kingdom. He would be in the synagogues, and he would be out in the roadsides, wherever people were, inviting people to come and follow him. And he was healing those who were oppressed by the devil. So he wasn't just a philosopher or a teacher, but he was effective as a teacher. He had lots of things that people wanted to listen to, but he had power as the Son from the Father to overthrow the oppressive work of the devil. So that's his ministry, as Peter summarizes it, for God was with him. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and demonstrated who he was with power. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. So Peter is, again, introducing his role in this, his connection to this story of Jesus. He was commissioned by Jesus as an apostle, as one who is sent. We say every week in the Nicene Creed, we believe in one holy, Catholic, apostolic church. We're founded on the teachings of the apostles, and like the apostles, we are sent out and commissioned with a message. And I love that it follows Peter's perspective. As we read the Gospels, it's easy to see them as kind of one linear thing, just one continuous, one thing after the next, just in Bible land, you know, wherever that is across the sea somewhere. But from Peter's perspective, a guy from Galilee, and we know even he had an accent, because in Acts, it says, whenever they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were ignorant, unschooled men, they took notice that he had been with Jesus. And I hear someone tell it, I wish I had an accent, but yeah, I don't. To me, at least. But so this is Peter. He's a country boy who grew up in Galilee. He's talking about Jesus went about the country of the Jews all throughout Galilee, and he was also in the big city of Jerusalem. And there was a lot that he did in Jerusalem as well. And so he says they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. He doesn't say who, just they. But we know there was a trial before Pilate, the governor of Judea. He had been brought there by the Jewish ruling party after a hastily thrown together trial in the middle of night. And because they didn't have the power to execute anyone, they needed Rome to do that. Pilate pushed against that. He didn't want to have anything to do with it, but it eventually relented. But Peter doesn't name the Jews or the Romans. He just says they crucified him, because the point is he was put to death by hanging on a tree. He was on a cross, and that was central to Peter's message here and later in his epistles, that Jesus died on a cross. And in the very next breath, verse 40, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So they had put him to death, but God raised him on the third day. Sometimes when we read the Bible, it's interesting to ask the question, you know, is the Bible giving us theology, or is it giving us history? And the Bible doesn't necessarily concern itself with that question. It just states things as it is. And here we have certainly theology. It's God's work in the in history. It's his story. But it's also historical. So one way or another, we've got to come to terms with this man, Jesus. Because not only did the disciples see him after he was raised, but so did up to 500 other people. And the Gospels were written while those people were alive. So if things were not true, there would be opportunity for people to push against it and say, wait a minute, this is not accurate. This is fake news. We've got to get rid of this. So one way or another, we have to come to terms with this man, Jesus, and the claims that he was put to death and then God raised him from the dead. So there's a big, for many, many years, there's been a suggestion that the resurrection is a myth, that the apostles lied. So people like Peter were lying about his resurrection in order to create, you know, the momentum. They were leaders. They were the disciples of Jesus. So if they wanted to consolidate their power, they needed something that would help them. And saying that he had raised from the dead, that would help their story. That would give them the position that they needed to have influence. There's a guy, Chuck Colson. He died some years ago, but he was an attorney and an advisor to Richard Nixon. And he was in prison for his involvement in Watergate, a scandal where President Nixon's administration broke into the Democratic National Committee headquarters at the Watergate complex. And there was a subsequent cover-up by the people who worked for President Nixon. And Chuck Colson, who was a part of that, he explained that they were political zealots. We, speaking of him, he was one of them. We were political zealots with great power, 12 of us. But they could not keep a lie for more than 3 weeks. So thinking about the disciples, somebody would have cracked if it was a lie. They couldn't withstand that kind of pressure. So Chuck Colson, considering these things, even in prison, realized they had come face to face with the living God. And they were willing to give their lives for what they had seen. And now, people don't give their lives for something that they know is a lie. In the last minute, there was something would change. People are not willing to do that. But the disciples willingly faced extreme persecution because of the hope that they had in the resurrection. There's another, the swoon theory, the idea that Jesus didn't actually die, but maybe passed out and been revived in the cool temperatures of the tomb. But with the crucifixion, you die through suffocation. And when you're no longer strong enough to raise yourself up to draw sufficient breath, your diaphragm has to expand and your chest extends out. And then that creates a vacuum and oxygen rushes in. And I've just seen Anna, our daughter, after a week of respiratory issue. And I can tell you that nobody after a respiratory illness like that can just revive in a couple of days and be strong enough to come out again. There's so many people who saw Jesus after this, 500 at one time. And they were meeting in a room behind locked doors, and Jesus in a resurrected human body appeared to them. behind locked doors, and he ate fish with them. And so he literally rose physically alive. And so that those theories don't work. So we have to come to terms with who is Jesus. And Peter's explanation is, well, they put him to death and God raised him from the dead. Period. It's history. It's theology. Here it is. In verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Again, God shows no partiality. And here's Peter in the home of a Gentile. And he's saying that Jesus is the one that God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And so then the question is, what will his judgment be based on? In the very next verse, 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. All of Scripture, Peter sees this as one continuing movement in the revelation of God. So he's not discarding the Old Testament. He's saying the prophets spoke of him, and that everyone who believes in him can receive the forgiveness of sins through his name. And so his judgment is based on, or the opening verses, in every nation, those who fear him and do what is right are acceptable to him. So what is right? It's to believe in him. In John 6, Jesus said this, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. So going back to an opening question, what did Cornelius not know? He's doing the best he can. He's seeking to worship God. He's pursuing the Lord, but he did not know about God's son, Jesus, and that he is the one that God has appointed to be judge. And the way of being in right judgment is to believe in him, believe the revelation of Jesus Christ. These things that Peter just mentioned in this brief sermon, that he was sent by God. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He healed the sick. He taught about the kingdom of God. He died on a tree and God raised him. And by believing in him, you can have forgiveness of your sins. That's how we have the right, receive the right judgment. It's by believing the revelation of him. That word believe, we might use the word faith instead. Faith is not only acknowledgement, mental acknowledgement, but it is the soul's entirely embracing the revelation of Jesus Christ as our Savior. I'll say that again. Faith is the soul's entirely embracing of the revelation of Jesus as our Savior. It's an embrace. It's a love. It's not only a mental exercise. And the reasons for believing, Peter's just spelled them out. So this is what Cornelius did not know. He did not know the truth about Jesus, God's Son, whom he sent, who died on a tree and God raised from the dead. And by believing and by embracing, by faith, letting your soul embrace the full revelation of Jesus as our Savior, you can have forgiveness of sins. So then why send Peter? You know, an angel is a pretty effective messenger. We see them throughout Scripture. But the angel said, go get Peter. And so Peter showed up, one who follows customs and laws, a special diet, special rhythm of his life to honor God. And here he is in the home of a Gentile. This, again, is teaching us that God shows no partiality. And God's aim is actually creating a new kind of community with himself at the center as the all-sufficient, all-sustaining one. So Peter's opening words, truly I understand God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right, believes him, is acceptable to him. So what is right? Well, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Believes what about him? Well, the revelation of Jesus Christ. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing those oppressed by the devil. Peter and the apostles witnessed this. They put him on a tree. God raised him to life on the third day and made him appear to the apostles. Jesus is judge of the living and the dead, and his judgment is based on whether or not you believe. You embrace the revelation of Jesus as Savior. And so the question for us is, what are we embracing? What is our soul embracing? And the revelation of Jesus as it comes to us, is that where we stake our faith? Is that what we are trusting in, that he has died? And on the third day, he rose. God made him appear to the apostles. And based on their teaching, we have our faith, the things that we believe. And the question is, what is it that our souls are embracing today? So Father, we pray that you would help us as you reveal your Son, that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, and that as we read your word, we might see your Son clearly. Father, we pray now as we prepare to baptize Lucy and Amelia, we bring them before you and their families with thanks and ask that you would be at work in their hearts, that you would allow them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus all the days of their life, and that they might see and respond to the revelation of Jesus Christ with belief, with faith, with confidence that you are who you said you were. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.